The ties of this life were getting stronger. The pool I felt was more than I could bear. And I was on the verge of giving over. The strength within myself wasn't there. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see it helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, guiding me victory. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Something keeps holding me. One more time. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Satan led before me his temptation of his desire to steal away my faith. Hallelujah. But I have found in time the revelation, the strength I need to keep me by His grace. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. He's a reality, for Jesus is holding me. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome my trials, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. He's a reality. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. My boat of life sails the troubled seas. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into me, oh, do you know him this morning? Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know my blessed redeemer. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of. Oh, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights above the peaks my soul can find. An unexpected storm will drive me to the heights, brings me low, but brings me. blessed Redeemer. I know the maker of heaven. He can calm a storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of. Oh, I know the master of the wind. Oh, I know the maker of the wind. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of.
Song, I will walk this path. Because you have chosen a narrow path, the hardest way. There's a great portion of heaven waiting for you. Because of what you decided. Oh, that was a prophecy. Was a prophecy the angel told to the great messenger. That is what will produce a great victory in the love divine. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. To the end of time, that divine love will live in me. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. This path has many trials and many battles against the enemy. But His Holy Spirit will lead us to perfect love. Oh, there is not much time remaining. There is not much time remaining. Oh, to walk in this path. We can hear the chariots of our beloved one coming to me. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I wanna get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path. In the footsteps of Elohim.
I want to get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, that divine love will live in me. That divine love will live in me. Oh, my desire, that divine love will live in me. That divine love will live in me.
Saints, we greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Really fine to see everybody once again. It's really nice. I was standing in the back and I thought, let me go to the front and ask Brother George if he can sing that song, Walking in the Footsteps of Elohim. And then straight away, Brother George said, let's sing that song, Footsteps of Elohim. I said, wonderful, because our topic today is in the footsteps of the Son of Man. So I so much wanted to sing that song. So we thank the Lord for an encouragement along the way. Sometimes you're trying to really see if you're heading in the right direction when you wanted to approach certain things. So you do really appreciate that. We just want to greet our visitors, Sister Mahalia Joseph. Sister, God bless you. That's Brother Pastor Joseph's daughter. We do greet you, Sister, in Jesus' name. And Brother George's friend, Joachim. Yeah, Joachim. Good. Nice to meet you. May the Lord bless you in the house of the Lord. Let's open our Bible, saints. I just wanted to give a bit of a report back on our visit, take it together with a certain thought from the Word. You know, it's always a good thing when you go a certain place, if your heart goes down a certain line, that whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're seeing, wherever you are, if you can see the Word, the continuity of the Word. So we wanted to look just today at our journey to Israel. We really do appreciate the prayers of the saints. Had a really wonderful time. Just want to show a few pictures as well and speak down some of the places that we went, but with this thought, being in the footsteps of the Son of Man. Because I'm sure each and every one of us want to find ourselves in the footsteps of the Son of Man, especially in this age. And we want to be walking in tune with Him. Let's open Luke 17, our good old familiar scripture, from verse 28 to verse 30. We know the scripture well about the days of Lot and the revealing of the Son of Man. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I never ever really took much space, much attention until we went on a visit this time to Israel, to this location. And we saw that it literally rained fire and brimstone from heaven. It was a very powerful thing. I'll explain it and show as we go. But when the Word speaks of something, it is precise. You can rest your soul on the Word of God. You know, the Word, the truth is not, the truth doesn't worry about anything. You know, let the critic, let the unbeliever, let anybody try to attack the truth will speak for itself. Just give it an opportunity to express itself. The truth takes care of itself. You know, you don't have to worry about the truth having to be defended. The truth will defend itself. And he says in verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he's taking the events back then, he's bringing them to the future, and he's showing the day that we're living in. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful upon this day that, Father, we can look unto Thee, that though these things happened thousands of years ago, Father, You are the same One that watched over Your people then. You are the same One that watches over Your people now. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for divine favor. We thank You for grace. We thank You for mercy. Father, we thank You for an opportunity, Lord, once again to gather under the auspices, Lord, of Your goodness and Your grace. Father, to come, Lord, with just one desire, and that's, Lord, to be under the wings of Elohim upon this day. Father, we just want to come between the wings of the cherubim, Lord. We just want to come unto that place, Father, where we may have fellowship in our souls with the Shekinah presence of the Almighty, Lord. That You may hide ourselves away once again, Father, from, Lord, the evils of this age, Lord, from the challenges, Lord, that would come. And Father, renew our strength, Lord, once again, that we might go out from this place, Father, better equipped for battle, for Your glory in this age. May You bless each person that has come, Father, in Your name upon this day. Father, we've been gathered by You. We've been gathered, Lord, under such a wonderful banner in this age. Lord, help us to realize that once again. Bless your people upon this day. Bless the visitors in our gates who do think and pray for them especially. Lord, grant them grace. Them that haven't managed to come upon this day, Lord, we just do lift them up unto thee upon this day. May you watch over them, Lord. Father, every other need, minister to the needs of your people. And Father, help us, Lord. Give us liberty, Lord, of Father's speech upon this day. Grant us, Lord, ears to hear. Grant us, Lord, a spirit of fellowship and revelation and understanding with thee, Lord, we'd ask and pray and just clothe us and wash us and lead us and guide us in every sin and trespass, Lord. Let, Lord, the rich royal blood speak in our behalf upon this day. And Father, wash away every guilty spot and every guilty stain and anything, Lord, that would come between our souls and you. Father, anything, Lord, that would hinder your work, Father, we do bind it, Lord, in your precious name. And we just ask of thee, Lord, have thine own way upon this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Saints, you may be seated. You can put the slides there, brother. Thanks. We're going to have a look today just at a couple of slides, but I want to get into some scriptures as well, just to explain. So we're looking at this thought in the footsteps of the Son of Man. You know, that photo was taken in Jerusalem. A really wonderful time that we had there with the saints that we met. Everything really went well right from the beginning to the end. You know, it's really nice how everything was so smooth. Came back. But the thought which was really upon my heart when you went there, and even coming back, is this one here of, you know, just the day and the hour that we're living in. You know, the prophet says in desperation, he says that a revelation of the day, the lateness of the hour, should throw people into a desperation. And I really do believe that's true. You know, that place of fellowship with the Lord, when you are in fellowship with him and you recognize and you realize your day, its message, but also you realize your own call, your own purpose, and you know, you see what the Lord wants you to be and what the Lord has called you to do. You know, I know and you know for yourself, these things don't take care of themselves. You know, there's an opposition, there's things we've got to battle through, there's things we've got to fight our way through. You know, so there's got to be some sort of a spiritual urgency in the souls of people to fulfill the purposes of God. You know, the things don't just take care of themselves, we know that. And God's grace has provided a channel, the channel of communion, the channel of revelation that ministers us on a daily basis, that which is required to keep us in that spiritual condition. Now, Laodicea is going to do the opposite to us. Laodicea, you fellowship with it, you give it an opportunity, you give a chance, it's going to lull you to sleep. You know, that's Laodicea. It's going to bring you into a lukewarm condition. It's going to make you look at things that, this doesn't really matter, or didn't really mean this. You know, but the closer you get to the Lord, the prophet says, the more you have of Christ in you, the more that you'll see of God in everything that's around you. And that's the truth. You know, the more that you are in fellowship with him, the more that you see the reality of what the Lord has said. You know, the things that he's promised, the things that he's prophesied. You know, and it does something to you. You know, that's why revelation is a real, real powerful thing. The prophet says a revelation of Jesus Christ, it'll purify you. It'll prepare you. It'll make you ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, there's that channel. There's that something which is a personal thing between God and the soul of an individual, because flesh and blood doesn't reveal anything to you, but blessed are you. It's my Father in heaven. He's revealed these things to you. And so it's a very personal thing, revelation. You know, and that you know how the Lord speaks to you. You know how the Lord leads you. And the greatest favor you can do for yourself and anybody else is to spend as much time in that place as you possibly can. To spend as much time in that fellowship that when you come from there, like Moses coming down from the mount, you'll shine with the glory of God. You know, there'll be something that you don't even realize yourself. But the more time you spend out of that presence, the glory begins to diminish once again, and you've got to get yourself back into that secret place, into that provided place that God has provided in this age. You know, so you want to spend as much time as you can in that place, because that's the place that that provides you with everything that you need. That's where you find your spiritual armor. That's where you find the quickening power. That's where you find power to overcome. That's where you find divine wisdom in the things that you do. But the moment we get out of that place, and surely that's the great battle, friends, on a daily basis, Satan wants to move us from that place. Wants to sidetrack us, get us involved in this, get us involved in that. No, we lose the momentum, we lose the vision. No, we lose the whole purpose. We lose the essence of what it's all about. No, what have we gathered under? What have we been called for? You know, once you lose that essence, it's like Israel in the wilderness. You just go round and around. that once you can see the North Star once again, once the purpose is clear, you know, you focus on that once again, I think that's the urgent cry to the saint. You know, stay on course, like the prophet said. All Israel had to do was stay on course. But Satan wants to get us off course. But just having gone and traveled around a little bit, fellowshipped with the saints, had real good time in the meetings we had with the saints there, and the saints, they were sending greetings, Brother Victor and all the believers that are there. It was a real fine time with the saints. But you start seeing there's a lot of things in common in a lot of different places. You know, Satan's trying his best to attack this message, friends. Yes. You know, Satan's trying his best to cast doubt here and to cast doubt there. You know, certain areas in the message, they say, let's keep the message, let's get rid of the prophet and things like that. You know, and you start wondering, but, you know, things that seemed in years gone by just to be things everybody took as truth. Now, why are people questioning these sorts of things now? But you'll see it's a spiritual warfare in this hour that we're living in. And it's quite a fierce warfare. And that is why we really do need to stay in that place where the Lord can continually reveal Himself and reveal to us, you know, the day and the hour that we're living in and the truth of what it is that we believe. Because, you know, we don't want to be reasoned into things, because you can be reasoned out of them. But once something is revealed to you, once it's a spiritual transaction that takes place inside of your soul, you know, no one's going to be able to reason you out of things like that. Now, when Christ has met you and made something real to you, you know, it doesn't matter what the devil does about that. Those sacred sands or places, when Christ deals with you on a certain sacred sands, that puts a tie post down. That puts something inside of your experience, something inside of your spiritual journey, that it doesn't matter. The prophet says all the devils in hell can never take that away from you. He may beat you away from this, he may beat you away from that. All the secondary things are not important. But the important things, Christ makes sure that he anchors his people well enough, you know, so that the devil doesn't have a chance. You know, that's how he deals with his people. That's the defense of the believer. You know, so we went there, and, you know, this thought was really on my heart when we were there. Last time when we went with Brother George, we followed the footsteps of Christ, went from Mount of Olives, went all the way to the garden tomb and stuff. And it was a real wonderful time. It was very powerful. You know, we went down and got ourselves in the Shekinah there under the temple and so forth. And there were many, many real powerful times. So this time when we went, we started to speak with Brother Alex, the Russian brethren that we met there, and started to speak about the itinerary, about where we're going to go. Now, obviously, you want to go to Jerusalem, you're with new people, you want to go and show people, you know, the main places. But Brother Alex said it to me, he said, brother, he says, when the saints came from Ukraine a couple of years ago, they went down to the cities of the plain. They went down to the place where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and they found the place. Now, they found the ruins of some of those cities of the plain. And it was really interesting to me, because I remember watching years ago on YouTube, you know, Ron Wyatt, I'm sure some of the people watched, and he found the ruins of whichever cities it was, Adma, whatever the different cities that were there. You know, and he put it on YouTube, and it was a real fascinating place. And I never understood where that place was. But to me, it was very interesting to see what the people found. It was quite outstanding. So I said to Brother Alex, I said, so these saints, they found the place. He said, yes, down there by the Dead Sea. You know, not far from Masada, they found the place. I said, let's go and find that place. It'll really be nice to go and really see if we can find one of these locations. Because Jude in the Bible says, that place is still an example to all that would live ungodly. Now, so there are certain places that God leaves as a memorial. There are certain places that he establishes and he puts certain things there that although generations may come and skeptics may come and all manner of things may come and go, but if you really, really are seeking for something that's true, you know, God has a witness of his truth. You know, he always has a witness of his truth. You know, there's a spiritual witness, but God also allows certain things still to be standing. You know, like Brother George Martin, when he preached that time, that when he went to Israel and found all the places in the Bible where it says, and it standeth until this day. You know, when the scripture says it stands till this day, it means it stands till this day. You know, so you can go around and find all of those places in Israel which stand up to this day. You know, the stones which Joshua and them piled up, Joshua's altar on Mount Ebal, all the different places are still standing in this day. And it's a testimony. We went the first day to David's palace. They've just uncovered David's palace in the city of David in Jerusalem. It was a fascinating place to see. You know, this is where David went and conquered the Jebusites, and he built his palace there. And it was sitting underground all the time. And then one Jewish believer there, a Jewish lady, she read her Bible and she saw what the Bible said about the city of David, where David's palace must be, how he came down from the city and he came down to a certain place. And she went to this place, it was a visitor center, and she said, you know what, under your visitor center is David's palace. And those people said, you're joking, how do you know that? And she took the Bible and she showed, but look, this is the only place that it could be. And those people believed her. So they moved the visitor center to another place and they started to dig and they found David's palace. Amen. Exactly where the Bible says you'll find David's palace. Amen. Yeah, it's powerful just to find very simple things like that. But you know, the Bible is a road map. Amen. And if you can use it in the natural, you should more than be able to use it in the spiritual. Now the song says, I'm using my Bible as a road map. And friends, there's no more trusty road map in the Bible. No, you don't need anything else but the Bible. You know, and the message comes to shine light and focus on those portions of the scripture which are important to us. Amen. You know, those areas of the scripture which pertain unto us. Those areas of the word that God has anointed in this age to keep our attention, to keep our focus on these things. And one of the greatest things the prophet continually went back to was the days of Lot. You know, I mean, it's one of the major things the prophet says, I love to speak about Abraham. You know, he'd always be speaking about Abraham in almost every message. And then he'd get on to Lot and speak of as it was in the days of Lot and the revealing of the Son of Man. That's the core pillar of the message of the hour. Amen. You know, so it's something which as believers, we never get ourselves far away from those kind of things. So when you went now to Israel, I said to Brother Alex, I said, let's go and find that place. That'll be really interesting to see if we can find it. So we got in the car, we drove down past the Dead Sea, and it was so clear where the places were. Brother George and I had been there without even knowing. We drove right through the place on the way when we went up to Masada. You know, and when we went up and you look down from Masada, and there's certain areas right in the desert where the color of those areas is so different than the rest of the color of the wilderness that it's in. And you can see these places have had a tremendous conflagration of fire. They've been burnt by fire. So we went and we parked the car, took a walk, all of us, and we went and found the places that the Bible spoke of. And it was really quite an eye-opening place. It was quite a powerful thing to see. And the reason why, I just want to read from Abraham's Grace Covenant. There's a simple principle, but especially for new people, just to understand why we focus so much on certain things. The prophet says in Abraham's Grace Covenant, Middletown, he says, it was one who stayed behind with Abraham. So the two angels went to Sodom, one stayed behind with Abraham. You know, so we know that was a type for our age. He says, and he gave him a sign. So the one who stayed with Abraham gave him a sign that the time was at hand. You know, so the ministry of the Son of Man, which was the ministry of the one who stayed with Abraham, we know. He discerned where Sarah, your wife, and the different things that took place. The prophet says that was a sign to Abraham that the time was at hand. And friends, it didn't take long after that for Sodom to burn, for Gomorrah to burn, for that whole place to be destroyed with all the iniquity that was in that place. But that was a sign that the time was at hand. And the prophet says, watch what he did. And remember, as he did to Abraham, he does to his seed also. Now, and that's what is the principles and the types in the Bible that are so powerful. Because I am the Lord and I change not. He doesn't change. No, Solomon said it. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. He says, the things that are now have already been. You know, so if you want to understand your day, go and look back in the days gone by. Because God in his goodness and in his grace, because he's not willing that any should perish. And he wants everybody to realize the lateness of the hour. He wants everyone to realize that there's a judgment. You know, that he has a fiery judgment and God doesn't compromise with sin. You know, so what he does is he takes different parts in the Bible where he makes history repeat itself. Where we see he manifests himself in a certain way. Whenever the world gets into a certain situation, God comes in a certain way with certain characteristics at those times to try to get the attention of the people at those times. And you find the ministry of the Son of Man always comes at the end of a dispensation. You know, so the prophet's saying what he did to Abraham, he does to his seed also. Jesus confirmed it, saying it's that way. What did Jesus say? As it was in the days of Lot. So Jesus confirmed that what God did to Abraham, he did to the natural seed of Abraham in the days of Jesus. Jesus came to the 12 tribes. He came to the natural seed of Abraham. It was right at the end of the Jewish dispensation. It wasn't long before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. before Capernaum and those cities that Jesus had been in doing his mighty works, wasn't long before those places were destroyed. But right at the end, when the world, when the people got themselves into a certain state, God himself comes down to try to turn the thing around. That's the grace of God. And that is what the ministry of the Son of Man is. The ministry of the Son of Man is when Jehovah himself comes down to reveal his characteristics, to show. When the age gets so scientific and it says the Bible isn't true, the age gets so scientific and says, these are just fables, God comes down and confounds science. He comes and reveals himself. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He comes and he reveals the same characteristics every time. And to the elect, to the sons and daughters of God who are getting caught up now in the flow of the age, which is heading towards destruction, it's that manifestation. It's that ministration of God's grace revealing himself. The revealing of the Son of Man. When he reveals himself, my sheep hear my voice. The people realize, but this is real. Now, God is real. God is true. He's never changed. The same sins that God judged back there, he's going to judge the same sins now. If God rained fire and brimstone down on cities in 3,000 years ago because they got involved in a certain lifestyle and behavior, if we give ourselves over in this age to that same lifestyle and behavior, what's going to happen? I'm the Lord and I change not. God doesn't change. But first, before he pours out his wrath, before he pours out his fiery indignation, he comes with a message of grace. He comes to reveal himself. He doesn't just come through reformers and through different ministries in that kind of a way. But when the day is urgent and it's an urgent cry, and things are getting to the point where it's almost at the point of no return, God comes down himself, like he did to Abraham in the beginning. You know, when Sodom and things had gone very far, God sent Abraham. But Abraham had a ministry like nobody else in that age. Because Abraham had a ministry that was revealing Jehovah. So when that age was getting so full of idleness, the Bible says, and plentiful bread that Sodom had, and all the different iniquities they were starting to get into, God came down and he revealed himself. And the ministry of the Son of Man in the days of Abraham was in three stages, the three pools of his ministry. And the last pool is always when it's rejected. You'll find the last stage of the ministry is always when the ministry of the Son of Man has been rejected, because the ministry of the Son of Man is always rejected. The world has never yet accepted and received the ministry of the Son of Man. If it could have done that, then the world would have turned around. But that's why you find the prophet in 1957, he said it, remember 56, 57. He says, I believe this year is the important year. Either this year America's going to receive it or turn it down for the last time. You know, so there comes those certain crucial junctions in time when God, by his grace, he looks at the condition of things. Friends, if he does it to the world, he'll do it to you as well. When he sees you pushing things too far, he's going to give you a one more time. He's going to reveal himself in a way. He's going to reveal that he's true and that he means what he says and that he says what he means. And he's going to try to manifest himself to get your attention, to stop you in the path that you're going, to try to get you to turn, to repent, and to look to him. No, to line up with him and to come into harmony with him. But like in the days when the prophet went around America that year, generally speaking, the people, they don't do it. They just shrug their shoulders and they continue on with life. But God would have given them such an opportunity because he would have revealed himself. He would have made himself available and accessible in a way that he doesn't in other ages. Because when the enemy pours himself out like a flood, when he comes in like a flood, the Lord always raises a standard to meet him. So it's those times now of mercy and judgment. Those are the times now the ministry of the Son of Man. It's when you're right on the brink, right on the cusp of judgment. When the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is just about at the brim, God by his mercy says, let me reveal myself. Maybe not, let me not just send Charles Finney, let me not just send Luther, let me not send Wesley, but I'll send the ministry of the Son of Man. And I'll come and reveal myself. I'll send my prophet seven times around the world with this ministry to try to reveal to the people that I'm the same. That my word is the same, that my word changes not. But unfortunately, like in the types before us, to Abraham, did the people accept it? They refused it. Abraham came down, what did he do? The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they get into the war, the four kings against five. The other kings come and take captive Sodom, take captive Gomorrah, Admah, Zorah, all those towns that were there. Take them all captive. God makes sure that Abraham hears about it. Lot's been taken captive, all of his goods. Some young man comes to Abraham and says, your nephew Lot's been taken captive. Abraham goes under that commission in that age, under that anointing of that age, with his 318 young men trained up in his house. And he goes and he travels right to Dan. We went past Dan, Mount Hermon. It's the furthest part north of, right going towards Damascus he went. Almost out of Israel that way. And Abraham with his 318 young men smote those armies. Smote those armies absolutely and completely and took Lot and took all of his goods. Nothing was lost and brought them all back. And all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were delivered as well. So friends, in that age, they knew there was a God. They knew there was a God. God had revealed himself to them. So before judgment was going to come, because people look and say, oh, those poor people, God poured fire and brimstone upon them. It wasn't those poor people. That was just recompense, the Bible says. Because God did everything he could do and even more to try to get the people to stop what they were doing. To try to get the people to turn around. But if you keep hardening yourself, like Brother Max was saying in the Sunday school, if you don't want to love, retain the knowledge of the truth, God will give you over to a reprobate mind. Until you will believe a lie and be damned by it. Friends, if you don't love this message, there's enough things that the devil will give you so that you won't believe this message. You'll end up believing all the criticism. You'll end up believing all the lies and you'll be damned by it because you love not the knowledge of the truth. But to them who love the knowledge of the truth, that revelation of the truth becomes more and more overpowering, more and more something that you just, that's all that you want. You just want to give your all to it. You don't want anything else in Sodom. But friends, in the days of Abraham, when the Son of Man came down himself in flesh to eat calf and, you know, to drink buttermilk with him in that age, where was Abraham? He was rejected. He was a separated man. Him and his people were living in the plains of Mamre. It's about 30 kilometers or even more than from Sodom and Gomorrah where it is. Lot went all the way down from up in Hebron. He goes all the way down into the valley of Sodom. But in those days, the Bible says it was as the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was a beautiful place, friends. I'll show you the photos just now. You go there now. Nothing grows, even as the Bible says, not even grass grows in that place. It's a place that was cursed by God. It's a place that was judged. It's a place where he poured out his fiery wrath upon that Gentile civilization that had rejected their day of visitation in the days of the Son of Man. And it's not a nice place to be. You know, it's hot and it's dry and there's nothing there now. And the Dead Sea is dead. You know, they have a t-shirt there in Israel where you see a skeleton sitting by the Dead Sea trying to say, and it says no fishing, you know. Because nothing grows inside of there. Nothing lives in that area. But the Bible says it was as the garden of the Lord. It was as the Garden of Eden. And when Lot looked down into that valley, he didn't want to stay with Abraham anymore. It was too cramped for him. You know, believers get like that as well. Now they want to be by themselves. You know, hey, this is too many restrictions here. Be careful. Because Lot said, you know, there's not enough room for us all here. But let me get some room for myself. And he looks down there and he sees the Jordan Valley. And he sees, it's like the Garden of Eden. And like a natural man, he follows his natural leadings. He follows the desires of the flesh. He follows the lust of the eye. Now he follows that all the way down. And the Bible says he didn't go straight into Sodom. The Bible says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's how it all starts, friends. It never starts off that you go all the way into sin and immorality. You know, it's one step. It's a compromise, first of all. Where you start to like, I won't go all the way, and I won't do this, I won't do that. I'll just do a little bit. And then the next chapter says, and Lot had a house in Sodom. And he sat in the city gates. And Lot, in making that decision, he didn't ever in his wildest imaginations realize what it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him his wife. It was going to cost him his sons-in-law. It was going to cost him everything which he had worked for in Sodom. Imagine he had bought his house, he had done whatever he was doing down there, accumulated all of his goods. No, the prophet says he was almost the mayor in the city. He sat in the city gates, he was one of the elders of Sodom. But what did he come out with? He came out with nothing. And then he disgraced himself and he disgraced his daughters because he had allowed his daughters to be brought up too long in the atmosphere of Sodom. So though his daughters came out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in his daughters. And when they came out, they said, there's no other man alive in the earth. You know, who's going to give us seed? So they made their father Lot drunken, the Bible says. And they lay with their father and they took seed of their father. And that's where Moab and Ammon came from, wherever it was. Friends, it's a sad thing to think about. But in making that decision at that time to separate himself from what God was doing in that age, he never realized the extent what it was going to cost him down the way. Lot, he never did. Friends, sometimes we need to think a little bit further. Now, Satan wants us to look very short-sighted. You'll just look at the pressure that you're under. You'll just look at the way that you're feeling. You'll just look at your immediate circumstances and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. That's the most foolish thing that you can do. The best thing that you can do, take it to the Lord in prayer. The best thing you can do is go and lay yourself on the altar a little bit and bring yourself subject unto the will of God. Let your passions, let your feelings, let your human reasoning, your human understanding become still and know that He's God. And bring yourself into that place and then start to consider your ways. Then start to consider what's the best thing for me to do now. And the Bible says, and then you shall hear a voice behind you saying, turn you to the right or turn you to the left. You will hear that voice guiding and leading you in that kind of a time. But Lot didn't do that, friends. He made that decision maybe in haste, in anger. And I'm sure, like I've said before, there was a big influencing factor inside of his life. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus. It wasn't an easy thing. Lot's wife, she sure didn't want to be in the camp of Abraham. She didn't want to stay up there. She didn't like the way people dressed up there. She didn't like the way the sisters did their hair up there. She was looking down there. The prophet says to where the caravans of Egypt would pass through with all the latest fashions, all the latest cosmetics and things like that. And Mrs. Lot, although maybe for some time she endured in the camp of Abraham, but her heart wasn't there. Amen. Her heart was already down there in Sodom. And friends, you will end up where your heart is. Amen. So be careful what you set your heart upon. Because you may be here, but your heart is somewhere else. You will end up where your heart is. That's why it says, I'll send you Elijah and he will turn your heart. Let your heart be turned to the will of God. Because you'll always end up where your heart is. You'll always end up fulfilling the desire of your heart. So be careful what you think inside of your heart. Sometimes we need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a fresh anointing of the Spirit of Elijah, Lord. Come and turn my heart once again. David said it. He says, turn my heart like rivers of water. That's what he says. Because you can see sometimes your heart is trying to lead you in a certain way. That you can tell God doesn't want me to go. And you need to go and get yourself under that influence of His grace. The influence of His presence. So that He turns your heart once again. Like He did on Mount Carmel. When He turned the hearts of the people. Lord, reveal yourself that you are God and that I'm your servant, that you have turned the hearts of your people once again. And God will reveal himself and manifest himself and open a certain spiritual channel to you. That if you allow it to do the work, it'll turn your heart once again. You'll find yourself like Nebuchadnezzar when he rejected the counsel of God against himself. And he became as a beast. And he was out there with fingernails like birds' claws, eating grass amongst the beasts of the field. Until he learned that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. But then when he humbled himself, God turned him back again. God brought him back to his right mind once again. God restored him to his throne once again. That film, Daniel, is quite good. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar will be out there with the beasts and he's like insane. And then one day he comes to himself and he repents before the Lord. And he comes back to his court and his throne. And there's his throne sitting with a crown on the throne. And as he walks in, all the people are looking at him thinking he's still mad. And he says to them, don't push things too far. And he goes and he takes his crown and he puts it on. And he says, let me issue a declaration. The Lord God, the Most High, rules in the affairs of men. And he can raise up and he can put down whom he will. You know, and he had learned his lesson. And friends, it's good for us to learn our lessons. Don't let it go too far before you learn your lesson. It was good for Lot to have realized much quicker than he did. It wouldn't have cost him what it cost him in the end. It was good if he could have just recognized that, my, this was a great mistake. Because he would quickly have found out he didn't have the overcoming power to overcome the conditions of the day that he was living in. But when you look back to the days when he had fellowship and communion there with Abraham, when Abraham was now coming and breaking forth the revelation of El Elyon and the revelation of El Shaddai and all the revelations that God was giving to Abraham, Lot could think back and say, but in those days, yes, maybe in some of the natural things I was constrained. Maybe in some of the outward things, well, it wasn't that easy living out there with Abraham. But in my soul, I had overcoming power. In my soul, I was living in another dimension. I didn't worry about Sodom and the sins of Sodom. I didn't worry about all of these things that have overtaken me and my family now. Friends, it's a sad thing to think about. But the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. It says, and the sins of Sodom vexed the soul of that righteous man. He wasn't an unbeliever. He was a righteous man. He'd sit and he'd be grieved by the things that he saw. But he didn't have the power to do very much about it. Because he wasn't living in the right place. And you're only as strong as the word in you. And whatever word he was eating, it wasn't the right word for the season because it didn't give him the power to overcome where he was. It didn't lead his family to overcome. No, but up there, Abraham and his family, they were feasting on something. It was the revelation of the Son of Man. Friends, it was a fearful thing sometimes because Abraham would realize just how close judgment really was. When the Lord came down that day and said to Abraham, where is Sarah your wife? No, the discernment. And then it unfolded from there. Then he says, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I do? The ministry moved from Abraham, deliverance ministry in the beginning when he was a popular guy. And even the king of Sodom wanted to give him a whole lot of things. And Abraham says, I won't even take from you a thread or a shoe latchet. You keep all those things. I don't want anything to do with you. Lest you will say you made Abraham rich. But there was a testimony. Everybody respected Abraham at that time. But friends, after a while, whatever caused it, he has Abraham living out on his own. And the people down there in Sodom, they're not even worried about that message. Not even interested in that God that had revealed himself in that age. And so the cry of Sodom becomes great. The sin becomes very grievous and comes up before the Lord. And the Lord comes down, the Son of Man himself. And he comes to his prophet in that age. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham the things that I'm about to do? Seeing though Abraham shall become a great nation. And I know that he will teach his children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Oh, friends, wouldn't you want to be a friend of God like that? That God will look and say, I can't leave my servant Wilmore. Let me go down and tell him what's in my heart. That I'm about to do this because I know when I reveal something to him, he's going to teach it to his children. And his children are going to go in the ways of the Lord. So he comes down to Abraham. And he says, the cry of Sodom is great. The cry had reached up to heaven. Friends, the cup was almost full. And God says, okay, but I'm not going to just immediately judge. I'll go down and I'll see. It was a time of investigating judgment. The ministry of the Son of Man, it goes through a stage of investigating judgment. And then Abraham in that time when he realized that God has come down in the ministry of investigating judgment, what does he do? He moves into the realm of intercession. Because there was still a mercy seat in that day. Abraham realized there's a mercy seat. I still can obtain mercy from Jehovah. Even in the hour of judgment when God was looking towards Sodom with angry eyes, Abraham still had access to the grace of God. And friends, that's the hour that we're living in. And Abraham starts to get into intercession. What does he say? He says, shall the judge of the earth, of all the earth, not do right? He realized who he was speaking to. This was the judge of all the earth. Friends, what is that cloud? That's the judge of all the earth. He's come down with a white wig of judgment. It's the time of investigating judgment. It's the Son of Man revealing himself. And the prophet said he's looking in the picture to his right. He says, can you see the glory going from his right to the thief that was redeemed on the right? It was still shalom. It was arise and shine, for your light has come. Gross darkness has covered the people. But arise and shine, for your light has come. That's the kind of times that you're living in. Just depends on which side of the great judge of the earth that you're on in that kind of a season. But Abraham was a personal friend of the judge of all the earth. Friends. He was a personal friend. God says, this is my friend. Abraham is my friend. What do friends do? Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. Because a friend tells everything that's in his heart. Tell me, what has the Lord not told us in this age? What has he not told to you? What has he held back from you, from his heart? Are you not his friend? Friend, the friends of God. That was to Abraham, the prophet says, what he does to Abraham, he does to the seed of Abraham as well. It's the same. He's the same. He never changes. It's going to be the same at each junction in time. He's going to reveal himself the same. And there's going to be people that are going to receive it the same. There's going to be people that are going to benefit from that visitation. But unfortunately, the vast majority of people aren't. The vast majority of people will just look at it and then shrug their shoulders and continue on. Going worse and worse, the Bible says. When some people are seeking to go from glory to glory, the world is going darker and darker and darker. And that's what it was in the days of Abraham. And Jesus said, as it was, so shall it be. Listen what it says in the Bible about it. If you look in Genesis 19, verse 24. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. My. Brimstone and fire. Brimstone is sulfur. So it rained sulfur and it rained fire from the Lord out of heaven. Yay. And friends, it wasn't just a little area that was burnt. It was Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. And that whole valley that was as the Garden of Eden became desolate. Became barren because of the judgment of God. Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain. So it wasn't only the cities, it was the plain of Jordan as well. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. My, it was a serious thing, friends. What does Jude say in Jude 1 verse 7? Jude verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That was the first thing they did. They gave themselves over to fornication. You know, friends, you don't think fornication has judgment. Yes. Amen. Sexually transmitted diseases are a natural judgment. Amen. AIDS is a natural judgment, friends. There's a lot of these kind of things. Don't play with fornication. God judges fornication. When you give yourself over to fornication, the God of the Bible judges fornication. Unless it's done within the marriage covenant, it's a sin in the sight of God. And if it's a sin in the sight of God, be careful, because when that sin heaps up, God will pour forth his judgment upon you. Just as much as Paul said to the believers, when you're speaking of in another sense, but he said, be careful. This is a reason many of you are weak and sickly and many of you sleep. You know, God will bring a temporal judgment, a temporary judgment upon a person. Because he doesn't want to bring a full fiery judgment upon the soul of that person. So he'll visit you with an outward judgment, some sort of a plague in your home or plague in your body, a plague in whatever it is. We saw that some time back. God will bring a temporary judgment first of all to warn you in his grace. To show you don't play with this anymore. You may not think that there's repercussions to this, but I look upon this with fiery eyes. Amen. This will call forth fiery wrath from above. We don't realize it, friends, but God doesn't change. Amen. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. It's not something to play with, friends. But we're so scientific now, we don't believe it. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't change what the truth is. Amen. You know, the truth isn't subject to what you believe. Yes. The truth remains the truth. And God has sufficient witness of His truth that if you with all your heart seek Him, you'll find Him. And He'll reveal to you that it's the truth. But if you don't want the truth, He'll give you plenty of things to confirm to yourself that it's not the truth. Because you love not the truth. The best thing you can do is love the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. How can you not love Jesus? There's no person who reads about Jesus you can't love him. Unless something's wrong in your mind. There's no person that can hear about Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, his ministry even up to this age, that doesn't feel inside of their soul, this is what I've always been looking for. This is what I've always been hungering and thirsting for. But it's insanity. Satan brings an insanity, a spiritual darkness upon the minds of people. That people will put other things ahead of the things of God. Friends, it shouldn't be like that. But Jude tells us that these cities gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What does it mean, friends? It's not a man going with a woman anymore. It's a man going with strange flesh. God looks at that act as being men and women going after strange flesh. He says, going after strange flesh. Jude says, they are set forth for an example. So God set Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, as an example. What he did there was so that all ages to come would look back to that as an example. An example. Suffering the vengeance, the judgment of eternal fire. So the eternal God judged them with his fire and totally consumed them. And the Bible says God set them forth as an example. That literally means God set them forth as an exhibit. Now when you go and see an exhibit of something so that you can really consider to say, this is an exhibit, God sent Sodom, Gomorrah, and those cities as an exhibit to all ages to come. That all ages will look back and say, there's a God in heaven. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. And when sin gets up to a certain point, and the cry reaches up unto heaven, and God has come down and revealed himself in the revelation of the Son of Man, and God has sent his prophet, and his prophet's been rejected, and God has revealed himself as the judge of all the earth, there's nothing left but to pour out fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. It's a serious thought, from the Lord out of heaven. Look in a couple of verses before that. Jude 1 verse 5 gives two other examples. Uses Sodom as one example. But in verse 5 he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Sometimes we need to be put in remembrance. Though you once knew this, they had forgotten how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So he's going to link three things here. The next verse says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So he's taking three examples. He's taking Israel coming out of Egypt. He's taking the angels that kept not their first estate. He's taking Sodom and Gomorrah. And each of them is pointing to one thing. They had great privilege from God first. Each of them. Think of them coming out of Egypt. God sent them a prophet. God opened the Red Sea. God brought plagues upon Egypt. God led them through the wilderness. God brought forth food in the wilderness. Brought forth water in the wilderness. But they kept not their first estate. They fell away. They loved not their truth. And what happened to them? They perished in the wilderness. And God did that. Paul said, these things happen for our example. This is something to consider. And he comes, Jude, and he says, let me remind you of this, though you once knew this. Don't play with the things of God. Amen. There's judgment according to privilege. If God gives you a visitation, if God reveals himself the same yesterday and forever, be very careful what you do with that visitation. That's what he's saying there. Then he says, and the angels. What are the angels? The angels know the Son of Man better than all of us did. Because they were right in the presence of Michael. They were witnesses. They were dwelling in the kingdom of Michael. The Son of Man himself. They knew all the great characteristics of God. But then they listened to the lie. They listened to Lucifer. And they fell and they left their original estate. And they were cast down and were reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of that great day. And maybe getting ahead of ourselves, but how are they going to be judged at the end? They're going to be put in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Amen. Exactly the same as Sodom. The lake of fire and brimstone. The same thing that fell out of heaven when God poured forth fiery judgment upon the cities of the plain. That's how God judges, friends. It's a fiery judgment. It's a fearful thing. Amen. And that's why Jude is trying to warn the people to say, just be careful. Don't lose your first estate. Amen. Now, don't be pulled this way or that. You know, bring it to your remembrance once again that God has put these things as exhibits before us. God has put these things as examples for us to learn thereby. They set forth as displays or exhibits for us. In Genesis 13, it explains to us before the event how things were leading up to this destruction of Sodom. Genesis 13, verse 13. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. And friends, none of us can deny it. That God has placed us in this age with the same conditions in this age. This age, sinners exceedingly. Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked, that word wicked means to break in pieces. And it means people who break the established order of things. So when marriage has always been a certain way, there's going to come a certain people that are going to change the established order of things. Amen. When people have always believed certain things from the scriptures, believed certain things, there's going to come a generation that's going to change the established order of things. Amen. Jeremiah said, woe unto that people, that generation that calls evil good and calls good evil. Amen. And that's the age always that brings the Son of Man. Amen. In his grace. Remember Jesus gave the parable. And he says, you know, a certain king, he put his vineyards out to certain tenants. And then, you know, when he wanted to get the Jews back from them, he sent his servants and they beat the first servant and they maltreated the second one. He says, and what did that king do? He says, let me send my son. Maybe they'll respect my son. What's the last thing someone can do? Is send his son. Amen. What's the last thing God can do? Send the Son of Man. Amen. The ministry of the Son of Man. But just as much as in that parable, what did they do? They put the son to death. Amen. What are they doing in this age? They're putting the influence of the word to death. Amen. They're killing the influence of the word. Amen. The prophet says it's the time of the public crucifixion once again. Amen. That's the day that we're living in. Friends, it's the same thing. It's a wicked generation. Breaking the established order of things. Everything's upside down. Women always wore garments that pertain to women all through the ages. Yes. Apart from immoral women. Men always before wore the garments that pertain to men. Then there comes one generation, our generation. And all of a sudden, women start wearing men's clothing, and men start wearing women's clothing. God says it's wicked. You're breaking the established order of things. In the Bible, God said it's an abomination. That's the strongest word in the Bible that God uses, where He detests something. He says it's an abomination for a woman to wear a garment that pertains to a man, and for a man to wear a garment that pertains to a woman. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. God detests it, friends. But the devil comes and plays around with our minds, and we think, but there's nothing wrong with this. How can you say there's nothing wrong when God said there's something wrong? It doesn't matter what you think or I think. It doesn't matter about your judgment of things or mine. What does the judge of all the earth say? Amen. You might say, but is the Bible true? Well, the author of the Bible came down in our age and revealed himself the same yesterday, today, and forever in the ministry of the Son of Man. Amen. We have no excuse to say this Bible isn't true. We haven't considered the facts. We haven't gone back and looked and said, but what was this manifestation? This prophet, William Marion Branham, when an angel met him in a cave, 1946, and sent him forth, and then the pillar of fire, the Son of Man himself, would come down 10,000 times 10,000 and make that man do things that no mortal man can do. Only the Son of Man can do. Friends, we're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged and held accountable. We can't just block our ears and say, I'm not going to pay any attention to that. We're accountable just as much as that generation of Sodom was accountable. Though they shut Abraham out up there, so we don't need this old man with his strange revelations and telling us all these rules and these regulations, continually warning us about his God that's going to judge us. It didn't make any difference what they thought, friends. The day revealed it. The day revealed it, because the Son of Man himself came down and revealed himself in that age. But first it was grace. He comes down in grace. It's a message of grace. To try to shake the people. To try to get a scientific age, the prophet said, living in Satan's scientific Eden. God's trying to shake this age. He tried and said, look, you scientists can't explain all of these things. And the prophet had the vision of the scientists. Amen. And the prophet was riding on his white charger, and he said, I'll ride this trail one more time. Amen. And all the scientists stopped with all their beakers and all their test tubes and stuff, and they looked at the prophet and the vision. And they paid attention for a while. And then the prophet says, and they just went, shrugged their shoulders, and they went back to their science. Can you see what happened to this age? Amen. What they did to the Son of Man, the ministry of the Son of Man. But they're going to be just as accountable, friends. Amen. Every one of us is accountable. What shall we do with this Jesus called Christ? Amen. We've got Jesus on our hands. Amen. We've got the reality of God in our age. You've got the reality of God. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. Amen. The reality of God in your own personal experience. We've got Jesus on our hands, friends. We can't just shrug it off and say, doesn't matter, let me pursue my education. Let me forget about it. I'll go and do what I want in this world. That's a pitiful thing to do. That's the most foolish thing that you can do. Because what God did in the days of Abraham, He's done the same in our age. Amen. Amen. If you just go and search it out for yourself, the facts are there. Yes. You'll say, but I believe in science and so forth. Good. Go and speak to George J. Lacey, who was a scientist in the FBI. And when they took the picture of the pillar of fire, and they gave it to that man. And he used all of his science. And what is his conclusion?
Amen.
He says the mechanical eye of a camera will not take psychology. And it wasn't only that photo. How many photos of the pillar of fire were taken, friends? So many were taken and are still being taken. Because the Son of Man's come down, friends, by His grace and by His mercy. And where we'll stand on that day depends on how we receive that visitation of His in this age. What is our personal relationship with Him? Brother Branham wasn't the Son of Man. He was a Son of Man. But we are called to a relationship with the Son of Man. That's the call of the bride. To respond to the call of the bridegroom. The shout to call us out of Sodom. We've got to be careful, friends, in this age. And that's why it says the men of Sodom were wicked. They broke the established order of things. They turned everything upside down. Everything which was wrong before became right. Everything that was right before, you weren't even allowed to speak about it because of political correctness. That's the age we're living in, friends. And the Bible says they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now there's two ways you can translate that. They either sinned before the Lord, which means they sinned openly in the sight of God. They said it doesn't matter what God says, we'll do what we want. And that have the big parades and that have all the things, and you know what I'm speaking about. That's people sinning before the Lord. Before it was done in secret, before it was hidden away. But now it becomes public. Let's sin before the Lord. Let's sin in the sight of God. We don't care about this God. Be careful. God's given us examples of ages gone by who did that. And He set them up as an example for us. That's what the Bible says. It means to sin against the Lord. Friends, sin against man, like Eli said to his sons, but don't sin against God. Don't contend with the Most High. Don't wage warfare against God, because you're not going to win. I would say that should be the first principles of anything that you do, to realize if you wage warfare against the Most High, you're not going to win in the end. But they've waged warfare against His Word. They try to tell us evolution. They try to tell us all of these things. Friends, that's the age that we're living in. But that's exactly the reason why the Son of Man comes down. In His grace. Because He wants to reveal Himself, and if He can, somehow turn the thing around. Because He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't delight to pour out His fire upon people. Judgment upon people. He comes in His grace and He comes in His mercy. And the cry of Sodom came up before the Lord. In 2 Peter 2 verse 6, I read it. Peter speaking of the same thing. He says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Hey. I never understood that before until we went to this place where there's the ashes. And there's the sulfur and there's the fire and the brimstone and the remains of all that the Bible speaks about. But the Bible says He turned those cities into ashes. And that should speak to us, friends. Because the Bible says, Malachi 4 verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And it says, and you shall tread on the ashes of the wicked. The day before we went down to the Dead Sea, Brother Virgus asked, and everyone said, where are we going tomorrow? I said, we're going to go and tread on the ashes of the wicked. And we did. We went and we treaded on the ashes of the wicked. I said, my, this is a type of our age. The Bible says, but unto you the Son of Righteousness shall rise up with healing in His wings. Amen. At that same time. And you shall tread on the ashes of the wicked. For they shall be burnt up as stubble, the Bible says. That's a fiery judgment, friends. And He says, but behold, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Can you not see how God always has the same pattern? It's His grace, friends. It's His mercy. Trying to bring people to reconciliation with Himself. But all friends, we have a cunning enemy. A cunning and a cruel enemy. Who plays around with the minds and souls of people. So I'll show. So we went now down to the Dead Sea. We found this place. It's a very interesting place. All the rest of the desert, the wilderness around there, near Masada, around that area, is like dark, the mountains you'll see. But there's certain places where all of the earth and all of the formations are this color, like creamy white. And the people that done tests on this, they say this material, when it's been analyzed, all of this material in this area, it's, you take the limestone they use in those places like to build Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, and you subject that limestone to several thousand degrees of heat, and you burn it until it becomes ash. This is the material that gets left. Amen. The same material. So this is Brother Alex's son. And you'll see the formations that are there. Now in nature, you don't have perfectly symmetrical formations. You don't have like a gate with two pillars on either side. And you look at these kind of formations that are there. This is 3,000 something years ago that the Bible speaks about these places being judged. But maybe you can't see it so clearly, but the things come so perfectly symmetrical to a door. And then there's walls around it. Look at this doorway. You know, ancient places that have turned to ash and over 3,000 years have crumbled and crumbled and crumbled down. But you can still see the remnants of the pillars and the archways there. The city walls, right around the place. I'll show you what normal city walls look like. Can you see how you have your bulwarks and all that? Can you see? You don't have things like that in nature. And this is not just a small area. This is acres and acres and acres of these places. And it's not only one place. There's several places like this, right next to the Dead Sea. Look at that. Ancient doorways and houses. And when they dig inside of there, they find bones which have been burnt to such a heat until the bone marrow inside has fused in the bones. And all over are the balls of sulfur. Throughout all of this area of this ash, there's literally millions of balls of sulfur. And this sulfur, it's white. I have some of it here. Gitana put it in the iPhone box. But Fergus asked, what are you bringing the iPhone for? I said, no, it's lots of iPhone. They got burnt in Sodom. You know? But it's literally like this. Balls of sulfur. Pure sulfur. They've analyzed it. It's 99.4% sulfur. If you smell it, it smells like gunpowder. What is gunpowder? It's brimstone. Exactly the same thing. And when they look at the sulfur and they say, it's different. It's ash and sulfur. What causes sulfur to be like this? This is sulfur that has been consumed in the fire. It's consumed itself out, and this is what's left after it burns with an intense heat. And it's all over the place. There's big pieces. There's pieces that are still inside of the of that ash, which has burnt the ash and fused it all around. And there's sulfur in the inside. And you take the sulfur and put a match to it and see what it does. It burns. It still burns. And it gives out such an odor and such a vapor that will choke you to death if you do it inside. And that's how the people were saying when they analyzed this. They said it was the grace of God. They said because when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, all on that city, the fumes, it would have killed the people in a very short space of time. It wasn't so much the burning of the people, but it was just God, even in his judgment, he was merciful to the people. But it's completely full of sulfur. No matter where you look in all the places, in all the remnants of these old buildings in this ash, you find these balls of sulfur everywhere that you go. And all through the ages, right from Josephus, if you read it, and all the people, they testified and said, the ruins of that place still stands. And it's rained upon with brimstone. Friends, it's a serious place. Will you go and have a look? Listen what it says in, what the prophet says about it. He says, in the message, Abraham's grace covenant, he said, he's been promised now for 2,000 years. We've waited for him, and soon he's coming. Because we see that everything that he did for Abraham, he's done to his seed. So everything that he does to Abraham, he separates Abraham. But the last thing that he does is what? He separates Lot. No, he says to Lot, he says, hasten thither, come quickly. I cannot judge until you are out of the city. No, God will never judge while they're still the righteous. Brother Max was speaking about in Sunday school, about Lot, you know, being called out before the burning of Sodom. Friends, it's such a powerful thing. God will never judge the righteous with the wicked. God sent those two angels, almost pulled the man and his family out of Sodom. Because God will never judge the righteous with the wicked. Like the prophet says, God will never pour forth his judgment through the blood. As long as the blood is on earth, as long as the bride is on earth, who's the representation of the blood? God can never judge this earth. It can just be a temporary judgment. But God has to take the blood out of the way. Just as much as the blood has to come off the mercy seat, then the throne room becomes smoky. Then there's thunders and lightnings, and the wrath of God is, and he sends the angels with the bowls and pours out his wrath upon the earth. But as long as the blood is still there, there's still mercy. There's still grace. And it was only Lot at that time, at the end, that last day, that was holding back the burning of Sodom. Those angels said, quickly, get out of the city. We can't burn this place as long as you're still in the city. And friends, it shows that God will search this earth from the north to the south to the east to the west. And anybody that has a heart for God, anybody who's seeking for reconciliation, anybody who's burdened by the sins that are being done, anybody who says there must be a better way, surely there's a God in heaven, God will reveal himself to them. Before his judgment goes forth, it'll always be like that. The prophet says, and hear ye him. He says, in Jehovah Jireh, now, what's the next thing for the church then? If that was the last sign that he gave Abraham, before the fire fell and destroyed the wickedness, what will it be to his seed? That's why, friends, none of us are looking for another sign. Yes. The last sign's already been shown. The prophet says the super sign. He's already come and is investigating judgment. He's shown himself in the skies. He showed himself in a super sign. And what did the people do? They turned their back on it, and there's nothing that is going to turn these nations around anymore. But the prophet says, if he showed that last sign, what is the last thing he did to Abraham? He showed that sign of discernment. Then he unveiled the word, the revelation of the Son of Man. He came and revealed what was in his heart to Abraham. And then came the burning of Sodom. Now, it doesn't only finish with Sodom. We just went back to Jericho once more. Now, in Jericho, I'd always wanted to find that place where Rahab's house was. You know, because I'd always heard that Rahab's house is still somewhere. And it was so interesting because we got there, as is normal, we went with sisters and the sisters wanted to go here and there, and we were late, like with Brother George last time. We got there just before the close of, they're about to close the gates of Jericho. So we got there, went up into the city, on top of the ruins of the city, and I was speaking with the saints there saying, you know, this is the north of the city. Rahab's house has to be here somewhere. They said, where is it? I said, I have no idea. We need to have a look around. And it was really the grace of God how it worked. There came a group of Indian Christians next to us, and they had this Indian tour guide. And he started to speak to them, and he was speaking from the Bible. It was very interesting what he was saying. And then he says to them, let me show you now the wall by Rahab's house. It was so powerful. Brother Fergus and I, we looked at it and said, this is really interesting. So we followed the man, and he came. This is how Jericho used to be. There were two walls around Jericho. There was like an embankment which they had made, which is about 6 meters high. So it was very difficult for Israel to get up into the city because the whole city was built like on a foundation, a platform, which had like this raised bank all around. You know, you can see the size of people. It was very difficult. But on the top of that was the first wall, was the outer wall of the city. Now Rahab had to live by that wall because she let the spies out of her house and they escaped. Now there's another wall further up. So she couldn't have lived on that wall. She had to have lived on this outer wall. The Bible says the gates of the city, if you go and read it, it was on the south of the city. She was on the north side towards the mountains. She said, flee to those mountains. They closed the gates and she was inside of there. So when now they blew the trumpets and God, however he did it, sent the earthquake, whatever it was, like in our age, it shook that place. And it shook all of these walls down. Amen. And it's so powerful. And that Indian guide, he said it so well. He says, imagine how God regulated that shaking. He shook it just enough so that all these walls fell down and made a platform. They all fell flat. And it says, Israel went straight up before them into the city. They might have been wondering, how are we going to get up into the city? Then the wall shook and all those bricks just fell down flat and made a perfect platform, a ramp. And Israel ran up the city. But the same shaking that shook just enough to dislodge those walls left a certain part of the city. There's a certain part. This is 3,000 years old. But they found just one part of the wall that never fell to the north of the city. And that's the part. You'll see Brother Alex there to show the size of it. He got over the fence. You're not supposed to do that. But he went. He climbed up on the wall. And when they found this, just behind there, there was the remnants of some houses. So that's where Rahab would have been, behind the wall. Now, friends, think about it. Think about how God respected that token in its simplicity. Just a scarlet thread, a scarlet rope that she tied in her window in simple faith. It wasn't a complicated thing that she did. But the prophet says both Joshua and Jehovah had respect to what she did. And when God shook that city down and everything was dedicated to the Lord and was cursed and was destroyed with fire, that little part of the wall there, it stood standing. And there was Rahab in a house behind the wall, and there she was with her family. And there was the scarlet thread in the window. Friends, the prophet says it pays off in the end. It always does. You may not sometimes see this, that, and the other, but wait until the time of crisis when you holding on. See how faithful he is to his covenant. See how faithful he is to his word. He never forgets his word. So that was Rahab. That's where she was, in Rahab's house. We then quickly went, I'll just go past Gethsemane, but we went to Pilate's judgment hall. Because we had never been here before. But I always wanted to go there because in the message, what shall I do with this Jesus called Christ? I'll read the very beginning just as we come to a close. The prophet says, I'll just go past a little bit here. He says, our scene starts this morning in the judgment hall, where Pilate, the governor, had been called on the scene to act and to make a judgment. Saul has wanted to go to Pilate's judgment hall. This is Pilate's judgment hall here. This is the original stones, the original place. The buildings obviously were destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 and rebuilt afterwards. But this was the place where Christ was brought. He first went to Gethsemane. He went and he prayed. They came to Gethsemane. They arrested him. Yeah, he says, why do you come out as a thief? And the Bible says, and they bound him and they led him. And it's so powerful because from Gethsemane, he was led through the sheep gate into the city. Now, the sheep gate was called the sheep gate because that's where all the sacrifices were taken through to the temple. My. And here was the Lamb of God being led as a sheep to the slaughter. And where did they lead him to? To Caiaphas's house, the priest. And when you had come through the sheep gate with your sheep, you would present it to the priest so that it could be examined. My. And they delivered him up to Caiaphas. And Caiaphas had to examine him now. To find out if he really was a lamb without spot, wrinkle, or any such blemish. The prophet says, the governor had been called on the scene to act and to make a judgment. It was early in the morning, a while before daylight. He had been disturbed out of his sleep and had been called out to hear the case of this man. So the prophets bring it into our age as well. It says it was a time of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had done nothing as they could find in him. He had answered everything. It was just the hour that it had to be that way. Amen. And that's why when he came before Pilate in this place, and Pilate said to him, this is the original stones where they would have led him down when he took the cross, when the soldiers beat him and put the crown of thorns, that all happened in this place. And they would have led him down. This is the beginning of the real Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. When they put the beam on him and he was bleeding and his back had been plowed like a field, the Bible says. And they put those long thorns and pierced him with those thorns. And they lashed him. And they beat him and they mocked him. You know what those soldiers did to him then? That was the beginning of it all. The prophet says, that's why he was quiet. When Pilate said to him, don't you hear all the things the people are saying against you? He says, and he answered them, not a word. Friends, he was submissive to the will of God. He could have defended himself at that point there. Remember when Peter cut off Malchus's ear in Gethsemane? What did Jesus say? Put up your sword. Do you not know that I could speak to my Father now? And he could send, what? 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels. 72,000 angels. Jesus says, don't you think I have power here to change the situation? Then Jesus says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Friends, you got to love him. Don't you want to be like him? It's so hard sometimes to be like that. Sometimes we react to this and we react to that, but if you could be like him, that it doesn't matter what people are saying or doing, he's saying, the scriptures need to be fulfilled. The will of my Father needs to be done. That's the most important thing. And no matter what these soldiers did when they took him and they smote him and said, no, because when he came in there, they mocked him as a king and they put the scarlet robe on him, remember? And they put a reed in his hand and they beat him on the head with it and said, with the thorns, imagine beating him, saying, prophesy. Tell us who it is that hit you, if you be the king. And then they lashed him and then they put the cross and then they led him now to Golgotha. The prophet says, bringing it to our hour. He says the church had to turn his word down first. So he had been tested and tried. Caiaphas and them tore their garments. Away with this man. They rejected the ministry of the Son of Man first, the church. But God couldn't yet pour out his judgment upon Jerusalem because the rest of the people had to reject it as well. So listen how he explains it. He says, then after the church turned it down and called him Beelzebub, an evil spirit, then it was brought before the government. You see, the hour came now that it had to be. He had to be delivered into the hands of the government. And the prophet says, why? So that the whole race could be condemned. He says, the church turns it down. Now it's the government involved. The church rejected him, bringing wrath upon the church. But now the nation had rejected him to bring the wrath upon all. So what do they do at Pilate's judgment hall? Pilate brings him out before the people and they bring Barabbas. And they said, who will you have? Jesus called Christ or Barabbas? What do the people say? Give us Barabbas. The prophet says Barabbas was a murderer. In this message, the prophet is saying it's the same as now. The Son of Man's come in this age and revealed himself. And then there's Barabbas, who's going to be the beast in there, which is Rome. A murderer. Barabbas wasn't a spiritual man, he was a political man. Rome is not a spiritual church, it's a political entity. The Pope's not spiritual, he's political, it's politics. And given full jurisdiction, he'll show the provinces what his real colors are. And they bring Jesus, the Son of Man, and they bring Barabbas. And the prophet is speaking to the churches in that age. In the 1960s, because now was the World Council of Churches forming. And all the Pentecostals were turning away from the ministry of the Son of Man. What? Going to join up with Rome. Going to join up with the council. And Jesus was condemned by what? The Sanhedrin Council. When all the churches, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together and they condemned the Son of Man. Then they delivered the Son of Man to the government. And then it became everybody rejected the Son of Man. And that brought judgment upon them. And then the people started to cry out, give us Barabbas. And Pilate says, what wrong has this man done? And they said, no, we have only one king, and that's Caesar, who was a Roman. And the very Rome that the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Jews, teamed up with against the Son of Man, was the very same Rome that destroyed them in the end. The very same Rome. And the very same Rome that the churches are uniting themselves together with is the very same Rome that will destroy them in the tribulation. And that's how the prophet preaches. We're in Pilate's judgment hall once again. At that time, what shall we do with this Jesus called Christ? Our friends, aren't you glad that you're on the right hand of this Jesus called Christ in this age? Because when the Romans came, they came and slaughtered without mercy. They destroyed that city. Look, there's Gethsemane with the stones. There's the platform going up to the temple. Jesus says not one stone will be left upon another. He says it'll all be thrown down, Jesus said. And the Romans broke that temple, that beautiful temple, broke all those buildings. It's just a flat platform on the top, and they built the mosque. And all of those stones were thrown down exactly as Jesus said, and there's all the stones. Just showing what happens when a generation rejects the visitation of the Son of Man. This was the footsteps of the Son of Man once again. And it was Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You know, and he was very popular at first with his great healing ministry and deliverance. And then when he started now to discern, when the Word started to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, he didn't become popular anymore. When he started to preach, to prophesy, they turned their back on him. until finally it was just him and his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he starts breaking now the word. He starts breaking forth, you know, the mystery of the kingdom. And, you know, when shall these things be and so forth. It's a revelation of the seals. It's the Son of Man. Shall I hide from Abraham the things that I shall do? It's the same thing. And then he sealed away his people under the ministry of the Son of Man. And then he sent Rome, the destroying angel Titus. And they came and built embankments around the city and starved the people for almost 2 years. And then broke into the city, and the river, the streets of Jerusalem ran with the rivers of blood. But not one Christian was found in there. Not one that had sought refuge under the wings of the Son of Man was found in that place. Because God will never pour his judgment out through the blood. They had to first remove them, and they went across the Jordan River into Jordan, into Pella, a city, the Bible, became the first community of the Christians. And then Rome let forth its wrath without mercy. But it's not the only place. Sorry, there's Brother Victor there. Brother Virgus was praying there at the Wailing Wall. I took that picture. Because the Bible says, if my people, when Solomon dedicated this place, said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. And God said to Solomon, I will hear and answer prayer that's made from this place. And I read that scripture to Brother Virgus that day. I said, brother, it's a powerful scripture. I said, although that was under the old covenant, God doesn't change. He said, I will hear and answer prayer that's made from this place. Because the prophet says his anointing is still upon that place. Because that's the first place where he chose to place his name. Our friends, it's a nice place to go, to pray there. But what about the Son of Man in Capernaum? We'll finish with these thoughts. What about the cities that Jesus now did his greatest works in? Capernaum. It looks like it's not too bad. This isn't the Capernaum that Jesus was in. This is the rebuilt synagogue. There's nothing left of that Capernaum that Jesus was in. Just this foundation. Part of that foundation is part of the original Capernaum. That same synagogue that Jesus went in was teaching, and he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread who comes down from heaven. That's where he preached it. When he came in there and they brought a certain man who was possessed of a devil, remember? And Jesus cast out the evil spirit and the people wondered. It was there. And then straight from the synagogue, he went into Peter's house, which is just next door. And Peter's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and he raised up and she ministered unto them. In these cities, Jesus did mighty works. There were three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, all on the north bank there of the Sea of Galilee. And look what Jesus said. We'll just do this one more slide and we'll finish. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. This is the Son of Man when he's been rejected now. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. So God came and revealed his characteristics first. God came and made himself known first. Because they repented not. It never turned the hearts of the people. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which is exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's amazing. He says, if I had have gone to Sodom and done these works, it would still be standing. Doesn't mean all the people would have repented, but the city would still have been standing. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. My, Jesus ties it together with Sodom. The Son of Man coming down in the ministry of Abraham, the Son of Man coming down as the Son of Man to the natural seed of Abraham. And now we're living in the time the Son of Man has come down to the royal seed of Abraham, to all the nations of the earth. Friends, what's left is the burning of Sodom. It's just the burning of Sodom. The prophet says we're waiting for the burning of Sodom. We went to the Jordan. And we had a baptism. That was also in the footsteps of the Son of Man. This is the place where Jesus was baptized. And we're so glad that Brother Alex's son, he so much wanted to be baptized. You know, real fine young man. I spoke to him. I told him, hey, you go and really pray. Make sure the Lord speaks to your heart. If the Lord speaks to your heart, we'll gladly baptize you. He goes and he prays and he prays. His mother was telling Gitana, said, ah. He says, Akim is his name. He said he was praying so much and he came to me and says, Mommy, I'm worried. Brother Andrew told me I need to hear from God, but God still hasn't spoken to me. He was expecting maybe an audible voice. Then his mom said, no, you go and wait on the Lord for that still small voice. God will speak with him. And then the young man, he was really, really overcome when he was baptized. It was a real wonderful thing. And the wonderful thing about going there is the bride. Amen. This Brother George, this is Brother Eugene's father. He was there. Just another brother was singing. And we had services. It was a real, real wonderful time with the believers that were there. And as always, there's always plenty of food. The believers always treat you well. So saints, we really do appreciate the time that we're there. It was many greetings from the saints there. God has a witness there. Right in Israel, right in that kind of a place. God has his people. Because God will call out his elect. Every one of the Gentiles will come in. And then the fire will fall. Let's stand. Let's sing before we close. Don't you want to just walk in the footsteps of the Son of Man, friends, continually? Let's keep walking with him right down to the end of the journey. That's the important thing.
Show me the way. Show me the way. Said I am downhill, Lord, and I need your power. Show me the way.
Oh, show me the way, Lord.
Show me the way, Lord, and I need your power. Show me the way. take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back,
take me back,
take me back, dear Lord, where I first received you.
Well, take me back, Lord.
Take me back,
take me back,
take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back,
take me back,
take me back, dear Lord, where I first.
Take me back,
take me back, dear Lord, where I first believed.
Oh, take me back,
take me back,
take me back, take me back,
take me back, dear
Lord, to the place where I take me back, dear Lord, where I
first believed.
Where I
first believed.
Right now, where I
first believed.
Let's bow our heads, saints. I just want to ask just one question. What think you of this Jesus called Christ? Now, Pilate had to face up to that question one day. And he said, I am free of the blood of this innocent man. He still had Jesus on his hands, but he testified that he was an innocent man. Now, Judas had to face up to that question. He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Our friends, everybody, the centurion at the cross, he said, surely this was the Son of God. What do you think of this Jesus called Christ? Because each and every one of us today, we've got Jesus on our hands. Especially in this age, in this generation. As this generation hastens quickly to a climax and to an end. Oh, he's granted grace, friends. And he still continues to grant grace. He's not willing that any should perish. The long suffering of God. That's what it is. But friends, let's not receive his grace in vain. Let's not receive his offer in vain. Is anybody here today and you want to put up your hand and say, I want to know this Jesus called Christ. I want to know him. I want to receive him. I want to accept him. I want to be covered in his blood. I want to hide myself in him. I want to walk in the footsteps of the Son of Man. I want to do his will. I want to serve his purpose. But I need to know him. And you raise your hand. May the Lord bless you for that. Is anybody here? And you've got out of the footsteps. And you wanted to go back to the bloody footsteps. And you're saying, Lord, it's such a blessed privilege to walk with you. Such a blessed privilege to walk the blood-washed way. Oh Lord, I just want to walk with you. Let me not look to the left hand or to the right. Lord, let me not be pulled this way or that, but Father, let me keep my eyes on the prize. Let me keep my eyes upon you, O Lord. Help me to be like you. Help me, Lord, that my soul is focused just on one thing, and that's to do your will. Why don't we all enter into a time of prayer? Let's seek his face upon this day. Whatever your desire, whatever your need, let's come before him. Let's come unto the throne of grace while there's still grace. Let's come unto the mercy seat in the time of mercy and judgment. Let's seek Him while He may be found. Let's call upon Him while He's near. Let's all pray. Father, how needy we are, Lord Jesus, of Thee. Upon
Lord,
you
sustain us, Lord. You lead us, Lord. You
shepherd
us, Lord.
Bring
us, Lord, Savior.
Lord, I pray. Let's sing one more prayer. Amen, Lord. Amen.
Father of love, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercies we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name. Moment is a gift from you to live. Oh, you have seen me. Oh, he has all away. So we cry out your name.
Before we close, just to say, really to appreciate the services while we're away. Brother Max, thank you so much. Brother Tom as well. Yeah, it was a real good time. Brother Vogus and I connected in while we wait. Thank you very much for the word and everything that was done. To everybody, may the Lord bless everybody. Please pray for us this evening. Going to Brother Tommy's at 6. So I'd really appreciate your prayers this evening. Let's bow our heads. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I just wanted to approach unto Thee, Lord, once again. Because, Lord, You are the vine and we are the branches. And, Father, we just want to abide in You. Father, we just want to walk with You. We just want to walk in You. We just want You, Father, to be glorified in us. Lord, how You prayed that prayer. To say, Father, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Let that be the prayer of each and every person here upon this day. That You may be glorified in us, Lord. Father, whatever there would be that would be a hindrance to that, Lord. Whether it would be our temperament, Lord. Whether it would be our customs. Father, whether it be weakness, whatsoever it would be. You help us, Lord. To deal with it, Lord. To lay it aside, Lord. That we may bring everything subject unto You. That You may have the preeminence, Lord. For Father, that is Your desire. Be glorified in Your people, I'd ask and I'd pray. Hallelujah. Every person that has requested prayer upon this day, glorify Thy name, Lord. Father, manifest Yourself on their behalf. Reveal Yourself unto them, Lord. Father, to them that are in the valley of decision at this time, Lord, I want to pray especially for them, Lord. Father, this world, it lures us to sin, Lord. And Father, the temptations of this world, I just ask of Thee, Lord, that You'd reveal Yourself. I just ask of Thee, Lord, that to each soul You'd make Yourself real, that You'd make Yourself known. That, Father, we may look away unto Jesus at this time, Lord, and that You may walk with You. Father, that You may live in that place, that we're dead to the world and the world is dead to us, Lord. Forgive every sin, we ask and pray. Forgive every trespass, Lord. Forgive every blot and every blemish and every stain. And just lead us, help us, guide us, Lord. And direct us, Lord, in the ways that You would have us to go. Bless Your people that have come out upon this day. Give traveling mercies, we'd pray. Even our sister visiting, Lord, from England, bless her. While she'd be here, Lord, and bring her safely back. Bless her, Father. Bless the church that's there, Lord. And our brother, Lord, that's visited us as well, Brother George's friend, bless him. Help him, Lord. Lead him and guide him. Father, we're consecrating all things into Thine hands, Lord. Father, lifting, Father, each and every request up unto Thee, each and every need, each and every desire. Father, have Thine own way, we ask and pray. Give us traveling mercies, Lord. Be with us as we go. Prosper us in our ways. Bring us back safely. For Your glory we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just one announcement, saints. We just wanted to change things a little bit. This Wednesday will be the last prayer meeting we're going to have on Wednesday. From the following Wednesday, we're not going to have prayer meetings. We'll put the prayer meetings onto Friday. And we're just speaking about it, saying, no, prayer is such an important thing. And we know that prayer Wednesday is not that easy for many saints. So from not this week, but the following week, we'll be pushing the prayer meeting onto the Friday. And really encouraging saints to really to participate in that one there. And this coming Saturday, the Saturday next Saturday, we wanted to have a day of consecration, a day of seeking the Lord, like we said. Really desire the Lord to help us in certain things. So we'd really invite the saints to come along. Let's come on Saturday. Let's have a day of fasting. Let's have a day of prayer. Let's come and bring ourselves before the Lord. We'll finalize the time. We'll just find out from people what's the best time. We'll let you know during the week. But next Saturday, let's gather in His house. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's call upon His name. And I really do believe the Lord will meet with us. So we just ask saints. There'll be no Friday service. We'll push it on to Saturday, special prayer. And then from the following week, we'll have prayer meetings on the Friday. We'll do it from there going forward. So may the Lord bless as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. Living in me, and I'm desperate for You, and I'm lost without You. You, Lord, and I. my daily bread. This is my daily bread.
My daily bread.
Your spoken word.
I'm desperate for you, Lord, and
I'm lost without you.
I'm lost without you, Lord, and
I'm desperate for you.
For you.